And this morning, I'm going to be speaking about the relationship between faith and money. This is what Paul was bringing to the church in Ephesus. So if you have a Bible, if you turn again back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we only did a couple of verses at the end there, but really from verse 6 onwards is the whole context, and particularly his charge to Timothy and to the church to fight the good fight of the faith and to identify the things in life which can help to erode our faith. And what Paul is saying here is that money can be a real danger to our faith in God. But it's important to clarify that actually making money is not a bad thing in itself. And I wanted to give you an example of that. This weekend we have the Ryder Cup. You may or may not be interested in golf. I'm quite interested in golf. And a lot of people are talking about the Ryder Cup, but not many people know about Samuel Ryder, who actually came up with the idea of having a Ryder Cup. Samuel was part of a family business, and he was getting a bit frustrated because his dad wasn't listening to his ideas. And so he branched out on his own, and in 1905, he launched this idea of penny packets of seeds. And you can see a lot of seeds in the packets of the garden centers today, but actually it was him that came up with that idea. And he was particularly motivated that the working man who could have these seeds on a Saturday morning, and he posted them in time to arrive for the Saturday off work. So his business was a global success. But alongside that, he was elected to mayor of St. Albans, and he was known as the Good Samaritan in the town for his generous works to charity and for his work in the community. And he was also, as a committed Christian, he was very involved in Sunday school movement. And so he was a Sunday school teacher all these years that he was growing his business. And he was not only a Sunday school teacher in his local church, but also promoting the work of evangelism amongst children in the whole area. So you can imagine he was pretty busy. And he had a bit of a breakdown at the age of 50. And he went to the doctor and said, "You really got to sort of calm it down a bit." And his minister said, "Why don't you take up golf?" And he says, "I hate golf. I like cricket." He says, "No, you need to try golf." So he took up golf at the age of 50, and he loved it. And then he started doing philanthropy within the golfing world, and he actually came up with the idea of Britain taking on America in the Ryder Cup. So I thought, when you're watching this evening on the news, whether they win the Ryder Cup, remember Sam Ryder, because he would be a good example of verse 19, talking about being rich in good deeds, being generous, and being willing to share. So as we look at the fighting for our faith, because it's really important to persevere to the end. Just because you put your hand up at a Christian meeting doesn't necessarily mean that you'll get to heaven. It's actually proving by how we live that we are in relationship with Jesus. Jesus said that on the day of judgment, you'll say to some people, "I never knew you. I never knew you." You say, "Lord, Lord, but I don't know you." And this is a serious message that Paul is bringing here, where he actually says, fight the good fight of the faith, which suggests that it's difficult. And there's things that battle with our very souls. And living in a consumer culture, we get fed with messages all the time to be envious of what others have, to try and amass more for ourselves, to build our own nest, and not to look outwards to others. But again, to be really clear, God is not saying that money is bad. God is not saying that material things are bad, but it's very clear from beginning to end in the Bible that material is good. God loves, just look at in front of us here, the amazing gift that he's given us. But he doesn't want us to love the gift. He wants us to love the giver. And that's why Paul says that we should enjoy. He says, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I want to tell a story now with the help of a friend, Mike, who's going to come up and give us a bit of an interesting take on this verse. So, Mike, what did you get for your 40th birthday? Do you want to take the mic there?
Yeah. From my wife, for my 40th birthday, I was given a voucher for a hot air balloon trip.
And what happened next?
Well, the thing about trips in hot air balloons is they're very dependent on the weather. The wind speed can affect a hot air balloon flight like you wouldn't believe. You don't want to take off in Scotland and end up in Norway, for example. So on our first booking, we were even got to the site and they had the balloon out ready to inflate. But they cancelled because the weather was taking a bit of a turn. So as we were walking back to the car, I remember saying to Shona, we could be 4 or 5 times before we get our flight. And it turns out after that first cancelled one, there was another 11 cancelled trips. And it was wearing us down a little bit. But yeah, so 12 cancelled trips in total. But then something
I was
happened.
Talking to Mike about the goodness of God, and every week I would say, how's the balloon trip going? And it was a bit awkward, wasn't it? We didn't want to ask you after a while. But then, tell us about this, Mike. This was important to you, wasn't it? What is this?
I was trying to lose weight, trying to live healthy. So I did the easiest thing when you're trying to get healthy is get off the bus 2 stops earlier, which for me is the church in Crown. And as I was walking past, they had this poster outside. And I noticed the hot air balloon first before I noticed the words. And I thought, well, because hot air balloons were very important to me by that time. And the verse meant a lot to me because I was hoping for this balloon flight to happen. And like I say, we had our 13th booking at the time, and so I put it on Facebook, a picture of that, and I said, feeling good about this one, and it turns out this was the one that happened after I saw that poster at the church.
Very good. And did you enjoy it, the balloon flight? What was it like?
We loved every minute of it. It was wonderful.
Yeah.
It was as good as you think it is. I thoroughly recommend it, but just be patient.
Very good. That's brilliant, Mike.
It was one of those occasions where quite often I think to myself, God, just speak to me. Just speak to me. And then other times I think, well, Mike, if you just shut up and listen, you'll find out that he already is. And I think this might have been one of those occasions. Yeah. But no, it was a worthwhile experience, if a little longer than we hoped it would be. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, Mike. And perhaps you're going through a situation in life where you're waiting for God to show his way in your life. And maybe you're starting to think, is God really with me in this? Is God good? And what happens when we have to wait for things is sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes we start to doubt the goodness of God. And this verse says that God is generous, that God wants us to enjoy life. He doesn't want to steal our life. He doesn't want to kill our life. He doesn't want to destroy our life. That's what the devil does. God said through Jesus, his son, I have come that you may have life in all its fullness. But the history of the people of God, particularly Israel in the Old Testament, was that God assured them of his provision if only they would trust him. But when they were tested, they didn't want to wait. And so they took the quick route to security, to satisfaction. And it ended in tears every single time. And in a consumer culture, we can start to think that waiting on God and following God is not where life is to be found. It's to be found in material possessions, in building up our nest, in having all the goodies. But there's some fairly strong words in this passage for our benefit, and I want to read them with you now. So he says, put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in riches. So first of all, he speaks to people who are not rich, but who have this great desire to become rich. So reading from verse 7, says these words, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So why should the pursuit of money be the wrong goal in life? It's because we can't take it with us. Imagine a man who goes into an art gallery and just starts collecting all the pictures. And then he gets to the door of the art gallery, and the security guard says, where are you going? He says, I'm an art collector. I'm going to take them all home. He says, no, you can't take them with you. And the fact is that no matter how much we have in this life, we leave this world naked. We have nothing. The only thing we have with us is our souls. And if our souls are filled up with the love of money, then our souls will be empty when we leave this life. But if our souls are filled up with the love of God, then we take that love with us. Because love abides into eternity, that love for God. So the first reason is you can't take it with you. Second reason is in verse 8. It says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Of course, money is really important for meeting our needs. Money is really important for providing for ourselves and for our families. But after a certain level, it doesn't actually add to our happiness. It doesn't add to our contentment. And that's why the Word of God says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. More money doesn't lead to more contentment. But then in verse 9, it gets even more serious. It says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And this isn't talking about anything other than when your primary goal in life is to build material possessions, to build money. But of course, to have money is not a problem, provided it is used with the right motive and used in a way that pleases God. But it's saying here that our faith is at stake in how we use money. I had an example of this when I had no money, basically zero money, and I was about to get my first job, and I asked the Lord to speak to me while I was coming home on the train, having been offered a very well-paid job. And the verse that I ended up reading was from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, I'm bringing you into a good land. I'm bringing you into a time of plenty. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It's God that gives you the ability to produce wealth. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. And I think that's talking about the destruction of our faith. I had a call in my life to preach God's word. And I was being offered a job with more money. And then later on in life, when I decided to go to Bible college, my boss tried to stop me by offering me another job with even more money. And this verse was a great guidance to me to know that the life does not consist in anything other than our relationship with God and following His will. So it says that don't make it your primary goal in life to make money. But if you get money along the way, what do you do with it? So in later on in verse 17, he's actually speaking to people perhaps who already are wealthy and they've become Christians, or they're doing well in their business or whatever. What is the advice that Paul is giving to them? The first thing he says is beware of pride. Beware of pride. Don't be arrogant. And that is, again, the Deuteronomy verse is relevant there. Don't think that it was you that did it. God has blessed you. God has given you this. Remember, it's from God. It's not of your own doing. And the second thing it says here, remember that money is so uncertain. Money is so uncertain. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Don't build your life on it. And he's saying the way that you use your money demonstrates where you put your hope. So the story is from Samuel Ryder. You know, people in the community called him the Good Samaritan. They said, we know where his hope is. He's that Christian that teaches in the Sunday school. He's a Christian businessman who's always helping others. And they knew where his hope was. So although he was blessed with a lot of resources, the way he used these resources demonstrated to others where his ultimate hope is. So put your hope in God, who's good and who wants to provide everything for your enjoyment. Don't put your hope in material things, in wealth. And finally, be rich in godliness and generosity. It says in verse 6 of this chapter that godliness with contentment is great gain. There were people in the church at that time that somehow thought that godliness would lead to material abundance. And we see that there are even churches today that teach that. You know, the more you follow God, the more money you'll get. That's a false teaching. And that false teaching was there in the early church too. But Paul counters that by saying the real gain comes from living a godly life. The real gain comes from living a life like Jesus. In the Old Testament, we have these words, be holy because I am holy. And the way that was worked out in the nation of Israel and where we get the harvest festival today is the way they worked out that imitation of God's character was through practical generosity. So at harvest time, they always remembered the poor and the vulnerable. They gave justice to the workers, integrity in judicial processes. And that is applicable to us today as Christians, that to be rich in good deeds, to imitate God's character in the way that we conduct ourselves in our jobs. Are we known to be generous people? Are we known to be just people? Are we known to be people who stand alongside the oppressed and help them? But the reason is ever so important, because this is about knowing where true life is to be found. It says the reason is this: by living in this generous way, you will store up for yourself treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, and so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. It sounds almost identical to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." When he talks about sharing, the word for sharing is the word, same word as used for fellowship. And that gives us a really good hint as to where this true life is to be found. This true life is to be found in love for God and love for others. We cannot take anything with us when we leave this earth, but what we can take with us is our love for God, which carries on when everything else gets left behind. Our love for God carries on, and also our love for others, the people that we have loved in this life, that will be remembered in the next life. Jesus talked about the judgment day, and he said that he would be the judge, and he said, "I will say these words, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." We take with us to the judgment day our love for God and our love for others. The Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. In his letter to the Philippians, he said these words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Is that what you would say today? That you long to leave this earth and to be with Jesus Christ? That to leave behind all the things of this world is not a problem, because you have this eternal life with Jesus Christ, the one for whom you are living every day. And of course, leaving behind things is the easy bit. The hard thing about death is that we leave behind our loved ones. And Paul says, "I want to be with Christ, which is better by far, but I believe I need to be with you. I need to invest my life for you. I want to pour out my life in love for you." What a vision. What a vision. And he spoke about the church family in Philippi. He said, "You are my joy and my crown." And what he was speaking about there was was that one day when he stood before Jesus Christ, he wouldn't only talk about his faith in Jesus. He would also, in some way, want to bring with him all the people that he had helped in his ministry. And when he talks about his crown, talking about the lives of the people he has touched. And this radically affects our attitude to the resources that God has given us, because we then want to use these resources to advance the mission of the church. So many millions of people that have never heard about Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And how are they going to hear unless someone is sent? And to send people costs money to other parts of the world. And the money is in the pockets of the church. And so the mission giving that we give today is going to help the good news of Jesus be shared in Afghanistan. What a wonderful use of our resources. And it's a sacrifice. But remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. The materially poor church in Macedonia, they show us how to give. Paul says that they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave to the mission of the church. See, if we give before we've given ourselves to the Lord, then we feel a bit grudging about it. We feel like it's like, all right, I did it. I signed the check. I did my bit. But if we give ourselves first to the Lord and then we sign the check, then we rejoice. And I have to say that this morning, when Jeff made the announcement, and then we sang one of the songs, and there was one boy came forward, and he put his carrier bag on the table. And I went, is that all? Is that all? You know, we had this amazing produce, and we had one carrier bag. There was one down here as well. And is that all? And I was like, yeah, I was getting a bit depressed about it. I was really struggling. And then the next song came, and then all the kids came flying forward with all their carrier bags, and I was rejoicing, and it was such a celebration. And I wonder if there's a bit of that going on in heaven whenever we decide what we're going to give. That there'll be some churches where the one carrier bag comes forward, and it'll all be a bit awkward. And then there'll be other churches where they're rushing forward with joyful, joyful hearts. And it'll be like a big celebration. This is about our faith in God more than anything else. This is about eternal life. Do we know where life is truly to be found? I think we do, don't we? It's found in Jesus. Do we know the warnings about building our lives on sand, on things that will not last? Of course we do. So let us take this message today. Let us go home, let's pray about it, and let's ask God to guide us. Ask God to set us free from all the expectations of living in a consumer world. Ask God that the consumer culture will not consume us, but that we will live differently that we will live generously, that we will live not for this moment, but for all eternity. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your rich generosity to us, that you have shown us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at his sacrifice, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. When we look at the provision that you give us every day, we want to say a great big thank you. And we pray that you would help us to be rich in good deeds and to share with those in need, that we can demonstrate that our hope is not in the things of this life, but our hope is in you and for all eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.